Side B, we continue with Dr. James Naismith, and the subject is the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
It's so good to be here again with you. I do appreciate the kindness of the Lord's people here and in all the assemblies represented here during these few nights and few days that we have had the privilege of being here. We want to thank you for these warm words of welcome and of appreciation that you've given to us. I want to express my sincere appreciation along with that of my wife for all that you have done for us. It's been a real joy to be here and to meet with so many of those who love the Lord and who love the Word of the Lord. And I trust that the Lord will continue to bless you in your testimony for Him. Some of you have been very, very faithful indeed, and you haven't missed a meeting, and we appreciate you very much. I'm not going to say goodbye to you just now. I'm hoping I'll see you again in the evenings to come as we consider some aspects of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, especially as they relate to every Christian. But tonight we're going to conclude our studies on the subject of the Holy Spirit, and we haven't exhausted by any means this great subject. In fact, we couldn't. After all, He is God, and God is inexhaustible. But we have considered some aspects of the subject that I consider to be of some importance, and tonight we're going to think, as we've heard, of the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn for our opening reading, please, to 1 Corinthians 12, the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 4 of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. The Lord will, I am sure, bless to us the public reading of His holy word. The name of Sir Winston Churchill will go down in history for many reasons, I'm sure. I'm sure all of us are acquainted with some of the great things that he did, and his accomplishments, particularly during the last war. But one of the things for which his name will be remembered for a long time is the amazing speeches that he made, especially during the course of the war. Those of us who are older may remember hearing these speeches at the time they were delivered. Among these speeches, there were sentences of profound significance, and some of these have still come down to us. One of these sentences was uttered after the Battle of Britain in 1940, and he spoke about those who defended the shores of Britain on that occasion, and he said, "Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few." How true that was in Britain. I was in Britain at that time, and it was indeed very true. So much was owed by so many to so few. In many churches, these words could be repeated. So much is owed by so many to so few. In many churches today, the work is being carried on by a minority of those who are in the church. In many churches, there are many who are just pew sitters. They come and they sit in the church for a little while, and then they go home. They contribute nothing to the work that's carried on by the church. They don't participate in the activities. They don't exercise any ability that they have. They leave that to the so few. Every one of us has an ability that God has given to us. And we have a responsibility, as God has directed us, to use that ability for the well-being of all, for the glory of God. That particular ability that God, the Spirit, has given to us is called a gift. And we find quite a detail, quite a bit of information and teaching in the New Testament on the subject of spiritual gifts. There are four main passages that you would look at if you're going to study this subject. There are 2:12s and 2:4s that make it relatively easy for us to remember them. You would turn first of all to Romans chapter 12. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you would go on to chapter 13 and 14 as well. And then you would read Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. And all of these chapters contain teaching on the subject of gifts. There are a number of other passages that contain teaching on this subject more briefly, such as 1 and 2 Timothy and other passages. But these are the main passages that we would turn to. And if we turn to these passages, we would discover that the term gift is used in two different but closely related settings. First of all, it's used of a particular endowment, a particular ability that God has given to God's people, every one of them, to serve Him in the church. Secondly, it's used of persons who are so endowed with that gift. We can see these two meanings in this very passage in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at verse 11. Well, we'll turn to verse 4 of this chapter because it mentions the subject of gift. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And verse 11 said, but all these work of that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And the apostle is writing of that particular ability that's given for the functioning of each Christian in the body of Christ. But if we look down the chapter, we read in verse 28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. These are people whom God has given to the church. The ascended Lord, we are told in Ephesians 4, has given these to the church. And they have been given as persons with special gifts to the church. Now tonight, we are going to consider that first aspect of the subject of gifts. Because we are considering the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts that the Spirit gives to individuals to serve the Lord. And before we go any further, we have to discover what a gift is. We have to come to a definition. What is a gift? How would we define a spiritual gift? I would suggest to you that a spiritual gift is a specific ability, a specific enablement, given by God the Spirit to every believer to serve the Lord in the church for the upbuilding and blessing of the church and for the glory of God. Let me repeat that. The spiritual gifts that we are considering are specific abilities given by God to every believer to serve the Lord in the church and to serve one another for the glory of God and for the benefit and edification of all. Now there are four things we'll notice from that definition, and I believe they're scriptural. The first thing we notice is that these gifts have a source. And that source is God. They're not something that we work up. They are abilities that God has given to us. Notice what we read in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In verse 5, we read there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. In other words, the triune God is all concerned, they're all concerned with these gifts. The Spirit is concerned, he's the giver of the gifts. The Lord Jesus is concerned, he's the one who administers the gifts. The Father is concerned because it is he who works all in all. It's the Spirit of God who gives each gift to us. Now that's very important and very significant. The apostle says earlier in this epistle, what do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you glory as if you hadn't received it? In other words, any gift that we have, we have to recognize that it's God who has given it to us. We can't boast about it. We can only humbly depend upon God to use that gift as he has given it to us for his glory. These gifts are God-given. The second thing we notice from this definition of gifts is not only the source of the gifts, but the recipients of the gift. And in the definition I stated that these gifts are given to every believer. Now if you look at these four passages that I mentioned a little while ago, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, you'll discover that in every one of these four passages, this fact is emphasized. The gifts are given to every one of us. Let's notice what we read in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, to profit withal. Look at verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now I'd like you to notice, I'd like to say at this moment, that that's not what Paul said. That isn't what Paul wrote. You say, that's heretical to say that. Well, it's not heretical. Paul didn't write every man. Paul wasn't a misogynist. He wasn't a woman hater. Neither was Peter, although Peter's words in 1 Peter 4, that we'll turn to in a few moments, suggest every man. What Paul and Peter wrote in each of these sections was everyone, or each one. These gifts weren't given only to men. These gifts were given to every believer, to every Christian. And you sisters here have a gift that God has given to you. Every brother and every sister has a gift. Every one of us has a gift. That's vitally important for us all to recognize. The tragedy is that so many who have gifts have either not recognized that they have a gift or have not discovered the gift that God has given to them. It's very important that we recognize that every one of us has a gift. That definition not only includes the source of the gifts and the recipients of the gifts, it includes the sphere of the gifts. The sphere of the gifts. And we discover as we read these passages relating to gifts that the sphere is the church, among the people of God. God has given you this gift to be used among his people for his glory. Peter says, serve one another, or minister the same one to another. And Paul in this passage and in Romans 12 gives the picture of a body of which every one of us is a member. And these gifts are used in the context of the body for the profit of all in the body. So these gifts are given to us to use in the church. Why? And that brings us to the final point in the definition. Not only the source, not only the recipients, not only the sphere, but finally, the purpose. What is the purpose of these gifts that God has given to us? Well, we are told the purpose in this passage that we have read. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." That means for the profit of all, for mutual benefit, for the welfare of all. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, where we find Peter's reference to the subject of gifts, keeping your fingers at 1 Corinthians 12. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, and we'll keep our fingers here for a moment or two. Verse 10 says, "As every man," remember what I said a moment ago, "as every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." You notice these words, "minister the same one to another." Or it could be translated, "serve one another with that gift that God has given to you." So the first purpose of the giving of gifts is the benefit of the church, to profit with all. 1 Corinthians 14 puts it, "for the edification of all," for mutual edification, to serve one another. There's another purpose of the gifts, and we find it in verse 11. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." And note that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The supreme purpose of gifts is the glory of God and the praise and honor of Jesus Christ. The glory of God. You don't find anything here about self-exaltation. No doubt in the use of gifts, each one of us will be edified. We will be edified in the use of our gift. But the purpose is for the edification of all, for the profit of all, and for the glory of God. These then are the characteristics of the gifts that God has in his wisdom and grace given to every one of us. Now let's ask ourselves one or two questions about it. A question that sometimes is asked is, when did I receive that gift? When do I receive a gift? And I think the easiest answer is, I don't know. I don't think the scriptures tell us exactly when we receive that gift. There are many people who say that we receive that gift at the moment of conversion. And they say that because this gift is given to believers only. And therefore it must be at the moment of conversion. I'm not sure that that's a certain conclusion that we can draw from the fact that these gifts are given to believers only. I believe it's possible that in his anticipated foreknowledge and wisdom, the Lord kind of endowed us with that gift when we were born. And that gift is put into use only when we are born again. I'm not going to argue about it. I don't know whether that's true or not. There are others who say that each gift is given as the occasion arises. As there's an opportunity to use it, God gives us the gift. But then again, the gift may be given beforehand, and the opportunity to use it comes after the gift has already been given. So I don't think we can say dogmatically from the Word of God what a specific time the gift is given. The next question we're going to ask is the question about talents. Are talents the same as gifts, or are they different from gifts? What about talents? What are talents? Well, as we use the term talents, and it's not the same use as we saw on Sunday morning as the talents of the parable of the talents, and when we use the term talents, we use the term as meaning some inherent natural ability. An ability that is possessed by believers, an ability that's also possessed by unbelievers. They have talents as well. The Lord has graciously given to his creatures talents, whether they're believers or not believers. These are abilities that we have before we are saved. What's the relationship of these abilities to spiritual gifts? Well, first of all, since talents are possessed by unbelievers and by believers before conversion, they must be different from spiritual gifts. However, talents can be used as the basis for spiritual gifts. a friend of mine, a notable teacher in Britain of former years, he's now with the Lord, has said about talents, in a passage, if I can find it and quote it to you, he has said that talent, natural talent, dedicated to the service of Christ, is often the predisposing equipment for the capable discharge of spiritual gifts. In other words, a person with a talent may be able to use that talent as the basis for his spiritual gift. However, there are cases where a talent is possessed by a person who doesn't show a spiritual gift in relation to it. I don't know if you know school teachers who have the ability to teach, but it doesn't seem that they use any of that ability to teaching the Word of God. I know teachers like that. Now, whether they're neglecting the spiritual gift that God has given to them, I don't know. But it is true that there are those with talents who do not seem to use it as a spiritual gift. But whether we have a talent or a gift, the difference is really of academic importance. If you have a talent that God has given to you, and it can be used for His service, then you have a responsibility to dedicate that and to use it in the service of the Lord in the same way as you use your gift for the Lord. We should dedicate both gifts and talents to serve the Lord in the sphere that God has placed us. The next question we're going to ask is, how many gifts are there? How many gifts are there? How can we discover these gifts? How many gifts are there? Well, if we read the lists of gifts, we'll discover that there are a number of gifts that are mentioned in each of the portions of the Word of God. And some people have tried to add up the numbers from each of the sections of the Scriptures that contain lists of gifts. We've read one list in 1 Corinthians 12. There are a couple of other lists at the end of the chapter. There's a list in Romans 12. There's a list in Ephesians 4. And there are two gifts mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 4 that we've looked at in a moment ago. How do we calculate the number of gifts there are from these gifts that are listed? Well, it's difficult to calculate it. You see, some of these gifts are repeated in more than one chapter, more than one list. And different people have taken these lists and they've calculated differently. I've read some people's lists of calculations, and sometimes they've said there are 16 gifts. I've heard up to 26 or 27 gifts. I don't agree with all the ones that say so many gifts that are mentioned in the Word of God, but you see, there are different numbers that people have given. My personal conviction is that the New Testament gives us samples of gifts, examples of the gifts that God has given to us. We may find other gifts that are not contained in the New Testament. Although I think it's highly possible for us to take any gift that a person has just now and to link it with some of the gifts that are present in the New Testament. I don't think we should make a calculation of how many gifts there are. Let's ask ourselves, what are the categories of gifts? As we read the New Testament, we discover there are different categories or classification of gifts. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." What Peter's doing here is that he's taking two great categories of gifts. And we could divide all kinds of gifts into these two categories. First of all, there are speaking gifts. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And then secondly, there are serving gifts. For this word minister is not the same as what we often think of as minister. It's really the word for service. It's the word of deacon service. If any man serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And we can classify gifts into these two broad categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And you may be able to ask yourself and answer, what is my gift? Is it a speaking gift or is it a serving gift? And if you don't have a speaking gift, don't worry about it. You may have been given a serving gift, and all are important. What are we to do with that gift? Well, if any man speak, we're told, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, if you have a speaking gift, you should use that gift with divine authority as the oracles of God. If you have a serving gift, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. If your gift is service, use that gift with divine ability, the ability that God gives. Divine authority for our serving gift, for our speaking gift, divine ability for our serving gift. There's one categorization of the gifts. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 12, again we find another categorization of gifts. It's not very evident in our translations, but it would be a little more evident if we looked at the Greek translation, Greek of the New Testament. Look at verse 8, 9 and 10. You'll notice that the word another occurs some 8 times in these 3 verses. The word another. Now, looking at it in any translation, you don't see any difference between one another and another another. But in the Greek translation, in the Greek Testament, we discover that there are 2 words used translated another. 2 words. One word is another of the same kind, and another word is another of a different kind. Let's look at verse 8, for instance. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, that's another of the same kind, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. When we come to verse 9, we find to another faith. That's a different word. That means another of a different kind. And so we come to another group of gifts that are given in the succeeding phrases. The first group is in verse 8, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. The second group begins with that another faith by the same Spirit. When we come to the next another, it's another of the same kind. So this is another of the same kind as faith. And verse 10, the first another is another of the same kind, the worker of miracles, working of miracles. The next another, another prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. And then when we come to the next another, this is another of a different kind. So we come to a third category, another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, and that's the same kind as the kinds of tongues. So we have 3 different categories in these verses. The first category consists of 2 gifts, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. That speaks about intelligence, about knowledge. The next group, from faith down to discerning of spirits, are a category of activities, of working of miracles and prophecy and discerning of spirits. And the next group, tongues and interpretation of tongues, is a group on communication. And so we have 3 categories of gifts in this list that's given here. And I suppose we can think of these kinds of categories as we think of gifts. And then there's another categorization of gifts that I think we should think of. You see, some of the gifts are still present today. We call these permanent gifts. There are many of them. Teaching, exhortation, mercy, giving, helps, administration, and a number of others. These are gifts that we still have today. But then there are gifts that we might call temporary gifts. They were present in the early days of the church. And it would seem that at least some of these gifts are not present today. A number of years ago, I was living in a home in Peterborough, Ontario, in Canada. 2 doors next to me, there came another medical doctor. He was a Christian. And for a time, he came to our assembly and fellowshiped with us. But unfortunately, he discovered that we didn't preach the full gospel, as he called it, and he felt that we should preach about other kinds of things, like tongues and so forth. And we still had fellowship together. But every time we spoke about Christian things, he would get on to the differences between us. I don't know why people want to always exaggerate and emphasize the differences between Christians. But that's what he used to do. And I remember once he came to my door and he handed in a couple of tracts. Actually, it was 2 tracts of the same kind. And the tracts were tracts written by obviously a Pentecostal minister, and the title of the tract that he gave to us, let me see if I can find it. The title of the tract that he gave to us was A Gifted Church or A Giftless Church. And in that tract, the writer said, some reputed Bible scholars proclaim a giftless church as our inheritance from the church in the days of the Acts. Many devout, knowledgeable people of God totally reject the gifts of the Holy Spirit as the norm for the church today. Now, of course, that's what some of our Pentecostal friends believe. But, of course, I had to point out to my friend, my medical colleague, that didn't apply to me at all. I believe in the gifts to the church. I believe fully that the Lord has still given gifts to the church. And there are many of these gifts that are listed that I believe are still available. They are permanent gifts that God has given. But I believe there were temporary gifts to the church. And I think these temporary gifts can be considered in two classes. First of all, there were those that were foundational. We are told that the church is built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. I think the gifts of apostles and prophets were temporary gifts, and they're foundational gifts. They were not needed after the church was started, after the foundation was laid, after the scriptures were completed. And then there were other gifts that we might call sign gifts. Gifts that were given in the early days of the Christian church as signs. We're told specifically that the gift of tongues was a sign gift. It was given for a sign to unbelievers. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I believe that we can learn from other passages, such as Hebrews 2, that others of the miracles that were performed in the early days of the church were given as sign gifts. And we don't receive these gifts today. I think they were given in the early days of the church. It is, of course, possible for God to give any gift at any time. But in his wisdom, I believe the Lord is not giving sign gifts at the present time. And so we have foundational gifts and sign gifts, which are temporary. And then there are permanent gifts that are still available today. Gifts. I want to point you to two illustrations that are used of gifts in the church today. The one is given to us in 1 Corinthians 12. It's the illustration of the human body. Let's look at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. These are two principles of the human body that are known to every one of us and that are emphasized by the Apostle Paul as he deals with the subject of spiritual gifts. The first principle is the subject as the principle of the unity of the body. And every one of us knows, we don't need to be an anatomist or a physiologist to realize this, we only need to have a human body to realize that we have one body. We have a lot of members in that body, but all these members make one body. And there is one body. The unity of the body is an important principle that's applicable also in the church. But we also know that there are many members in our body. Every one of our bodies has different members. There are two eyes and two ears, 10 fingers and 10 toes, and one heart and 2 lungs. These are all members of our body. And each of these members differs from the other member. They're all different. They look different. Even the little finger and the thumb look different. And the big toe and the little toe look different. And the ears and the eyes look different. They look different as you look at them, but with your naked eye. But if you were to examine the members of the body under a microscope, they would be even more different. You would easily recognize a heart from a pair of lungs. And if you examined them under a microscope, you would see there were all kinds of differences between a heart and a lung. Why are there these differences? Well, God has set them in the body as it has pleased him. And he has placed them in the body for a specific purpose. He has made them different because they have different functions to perform. The eye, he has made different the ear, because he has designed that the eye is going to see, and he has designed the ear to hear. These great functions of the eye and the ear are accomplished because God has made them differently. And he has made a wonderful eye and a very wonderful ear. How we are indebted to these functions that God has given to these organs and members of our body. God has made them differently because he has given them the ability to do certain things. That ability, the ability of the eye to see and the ear to hear, that ability we might call a gift. Now the God who has set the members in the human body has set us as members in the body of Christ. And he's made us different. He's made us different in appearance. Some of us he has made tall. Some of us he has made short. Some of us he has made good looking. Some of us he has made better looking. Some of us he has made thin, and some of us he has made not so thin. But above all things, the difference between us as members of the body of Christ is not how we look, but the ability that God has given to us. And he has given us each that ability because he has designed us to do a specific task for his glory. And that ability is a gift that God has given to us. There are different kinds of gifts, as we have seen. And every one of us, as we see in a moment, has a responsibility to discover that particular gift. Well, there's one illustration that God has used in his book, the Bible, about the gifts that God has given to us. There's another. We saw it in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The next illustration is the illustration of stewardship. Now, when we think of stewardship, we usually think of the stewardship of our possessions, of our money. But that's only one aspect of our stewardship. God has given us not only possessions to be stewards of, he has given us many other things, and one of these other things is gifts. And every one of us has been appointed a steward of the gifts that God has given to us. What is a steward? In the New Testament, a steward was a servant who had the specific task of managing on behalf of the owner, managing a household, for instance. And you and I have our servants with a specific task of managing something that God has given to us. That something is a gift. In the New Testament, there were three great characteristics of a steward. First of all, a steward was not the owner. He didn't own anything. He was only there to administer something. Secondly, a steward acted on behalf of the owner. He was given something in trust to use for the owner. That property wasn't his that he was given. It belonged to the owner, and he managed it in trust for the owner. And thirdly, a steward was accountable to the owner for the way he managed his property. And now these principles are the same for us as stewards of the gifts that God has given to us. First of all, we're not the owner. God's the owner. He's given to you that gift in trust, and we're responsible to use that gift not for ourselves, not for our own aggrandizement, but for the blessing of others and for the Lord himself. He's given us the gift to use for him. And thirdly, one day we're going to be accountable to him. In fact, throughout our lives we're accountable to him. And one day we're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ how we've used this gift. Are you a good steward of God's manifold grace? Well, finally, for time is nearly gone, and this is a huge subject, let's ask ourselves, what is my responsibility to the gift that God has given to me? In what way am I responsible? I'm going to suggest to you that we have three responsibilities. First of all, we have the responsibility to discover the gift that God has given. Secondly, we have the responsibility to develop the gift that God has given. And thirdly, we have the responsibility to direct the gift that God has given to us. First of all, we have the responsibility to discover it. Have you discovered it? I want to speak specially to those of us who are younger here tonight. Have you discovered the gift that God has given to you? But it's not only the responsibility of young people to discover it. I discover that a lot of older Christians haven't discovered their gift either. I think it's important for us to discover the gift that God has given to us. You see, well, how do we discover God's gift that He has given to us? Well, first of all, why don't we ask God what gifts He has given to us? It's a good thing to ask the giver of the gift. What is the gift that He has given to us? In other words, I believe every one of us, if we haven't discovered that gift, should seek the Lord's face and ask Him in prayer, what gift is it that I've been given? Have you ever done that? Of course, God doesn't answer your prayer by showing you some blimp in the sky that tells you your gift is such and such. That's not the way He answers the prayer. But He will answer it. How will He answer it? I believe, secondly, we should also look up the lists in the New Testament. See what gifts are available. And see if any of these gifts fit into our sphere of service. I believe God makes the answer sometimes in this way. He shows you a need in the local church. And He exercises and burdens your heart about that specific need. And being burdened, you'll go and serve the Lord in trying to meet that need. And as you meet that need, you'll discover that the Lord has given you the ability to do it. And there'll be evidence that that's a gift that God has given to you. Because there will be blessing to your own soul and to others as you use that gift. And others will recognize, perhaps your elders, they will recognize that God has given you that gift. And they will confirm that that's the gift that God has given you. Incidentally, I should say a word to those of us who are elders. I believe those of us who are elders have a very important responsibility towards the younger people in our assemblies, and to those who have never yet discovered and not using their gifts. We have a responsibility to them to help them discover and to give them opportunities to use the gift in the service of the church. One of the problems that we have in assemblies in the country in which I live is the problem that elders have not taken it upon themselves to guide the younger people in their assemblies in their service for the Lord to discover their gift. First of all, then, we should discover that gift. Secondly, we should develop that gift. Every one of us is born with different abilities and faculties. We're born with the ability ultimately to walk and to talk and to do many things. And it's interesting, I'm a grandson of a little boy who's getting on for 2 years of age, and another little boy who's just born into his family. And it's interesting to watch these children develop their abilities. They don't have them all at once. It took a long while for the first one to learn how to walk. And then he gradually increases his ability to walk. And he develops that ability from month to month.
This is where the tape ended on the master supplied to us. And I think we just lost a few minutes of the end of his message. But I trust, nevertheless, you've got sufficient out of the entirety of what's gone before. Sorry about this, but it's just beyond our control. Thank you.